This morning we are going to look at the first recorded sermon. We've already seen the first messages of the first message of Jesus. Remember, he came on the scene and he began by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we saw that he began to teach in the synagogues about the kingdom. But here in the passage we're going to look at today, we see the first recorded sermon of Christ. I'm not sure, it's not his first sermon. It's not the first time he's taught, but it's the first time that we have a full record of the layout of his points and of his topic and all of that laid out for us very clearly historically. I don't know that this is one message or if this was more than one time that he had been to a mountain or more than one message kind of combined together. There's different opinions on that. I don't really care. Today we're going to look at this as his first message because this is the way it's given to us. Before we read the words of this first message, we're going to start in Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, where it says, "Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him." You can turn there because we're going to read together in a moment. "He opened his mouth and he began to teach them. What comes out of his mouth next is really an incredible message. It's as deep as anything he's ever said or will say. It's foundational. Why is it foundational? Why do we know that the next words, when he began to teach, why do we know that the next words are foundational? He's teaching disciples, right? So we absolutely see that in this passage. His disciples came to him and then he began to teach, saying, why else? So yes, why else do we know that these next words are foundational? Everything else gets built on these because they're the first ones recorded. This is his first message. So this is the bottom, this is the foundation, this is the basis of everything else that's going to come. Everything else gets built on these next words. It's a foundational message. It's a message about the kingdom. We're going to see that shortly. First, we know in Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going about through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. We know that he's proclaiming what he's teaching, what he's talking about is the kingdom. So we know the next words are both foundational and kingdom oriented. This is the next words out of his mouth is the gospel of the kingdom. It's foundational. So, before we read these next words, before we hear what he has to say about the kingdom, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Father, you are good. Jesus, you are love. And this morning we asked, Spirit of God, come and speak to us and breathe upon us. Take these words that we've heard so many, many, many times and open our eyes to see new today. Open our ears to hear more clearly today. And Lord, I pray for our hearts that they would be made soft and receptive and that these words would be buried inside of us and that they would impact us and that they would direct us and that they would heal us and that they would change us, that they would bear the fruit of righteousness in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, and we start in verse 3. We'll read through 12. If you look, there's a lot of red words coming. So we're just going to concentrate on 3 through 12, the very first passage of his message. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
A lot in this passage. I can tell you right now, we could take the rest of this year easily and only study this. We're not. I'd love to, but we're not. So this morning, let me ask you a quick question to get things started. What does this passage say to you? I'm not asking you to preach a sermon, but what has this passage said to you? Has this been a passage that's been difficult for you to read over the years? Has this been a passage that's been encouraging to you over the years? Do you read the first line of this passage and see, blessed are the poor in spirit, and you can't really make sense of what that means, so the rest of it hasn't meant much of anything? Do you get to the last part of this passage and see that blessed are the persecuted, and you think, well, I'd rather pass on that? Yes. Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. It pays sometimes not to be real secure in yourself. Okay. And more secure in Him. Amen. I have a feeling that that has much to do with the first line of this, blessed are the poor. Right?
Yeah.
We'll think about that in a few more moments, but yes. I like those messages. This is a message for the mature. It's interesting that you say that at first it was confusing, but as I matured, things began to become clearer in this. And I would 100% tell you with all certainty that this message is for not only the mature, but for the most mature. That's who this message is intended for or is intended to drive you toward. Because this isn't a message about being saved from hell. It's not even a message about the kingdom of God. This is a message about the kingdom of heaven, the highest of all kingdoms, and being a citizen of that kingdom, not even just a citizen, but an inheritor of some portion of that kingdom being your kingdom. What an interesting message Jesus comes out of the gate with, and it's not a message for the weak, for the faint of heart. There we go. This is not a message for the faint of heart. This is not a message for the seeker on the outside edges. This is a message for those who are willing and those who are able and capable. Yes?
For me, it's a message of hope.
All right. I think that that probably ties to the fact that there's more to life, right? This is a message of hope. I love that. Thank you. Yes. And then, Denny, you're next.
It's a message of qualification.
Ah, good. I'm going to put that up here. It is a message of qualification. In my world, anybody who's studied computer science at any level or had to take any kind of courses like that in college, or how many of you use this program called Excel. Does anybody program, do any kind of calculations in Excel? Okay, well, there's something called an if, then, else statement. If A equals B, then yes. If A doesn't equal B, something else happens. That's this is an if-then-else statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you give mercy, if A equals B, then you will receive mercy. That's a qualification. And it's more than just qualifying if you get mercy. This is a qualification for what? The kingdom. This is totally a, this is a qualification statement. Jesus lays the foundation. He says everything I'm about to say, do, and be is focused on you seeing and receiving, not getting into, notice that, but receiving the kingdom. What else does this say to you? Denny, you were next. Thank you. Awesome. I'm going to erase that because I think, yeah, you're pointing to things, some things that are out of your control within this statement. And I think number three is in your, I mean, verse three is actually in your control, but what a beautiful picture that these are things in your control. You can't help if you're persecuted or not. That's what you were saying with those last ones, but everything else is within your control. Are you poor in spirit? Well, that's a, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but everything else, can you be merciful? Sure. Can I be pure in heart? Yeah, that's all up to you. Can you pursue peace? Can you be a peacemaker? That's all up to you. It doesn't matter the situation around you. Can you, in whatever your circumstance is, find a place of peace? The answer is yes. If I put the word daunting, does that yeah. describe that? That this is daunting? Like, that's not me. It doesn't.
I don't reach any of this criteria.
And there's some things that we could argue there because the first one is, are you poor in spirit? And I could, you and I could talk about, are you poor? Are you lacking? And you would say, well, of course I am. And then we would say, then I would ask you the question, are you one who finds reason to mourn? And you would say, yeah, I can see. Okay, boom. Qualification. So the first two things, the foundational things he said, you're like, oh, I don't line up. But you can, and you do more than you think. Yes.
I've never read this before.
Okay, good.
Just the first time I'm reading it, but the first thing that came to my mind when we went through and read all that was love. I don't know if I'm way off or not, but it sounds like he loves all of these people if they're in that circumstance. But I don't know if I'm way off or not.
Nope. So for those of you who have been here for the last 8 years, there's two answers to every question. What are the two answers to every question? Jesus and love. So, is this love? Yep, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. How is it love? Not quite sure, right? But that answer and that draw and that connection is true. So if you want to understand love, look at the Beatitudes. God loves us, therefore he blesses us. And then we're going to understand what blessing is in a moment. And then if you want to know how to love, look at the Beatitudes. Be merciful, pursue peace, pursue righteousness. It's all love.
Yes.
All of them are establishing purpose. So there's a purpose for your morning because this is the result. Like, there's a purpose for you being poor in spirit. There's an outcome. There's a reward for it. So there's a lot of hope in that, saying like, hey, you're sad or you're mourning, you're poor, you're whatever, but there's purpose for it.
What is the last, what's the persecution?
Even in the positive things, there's purpose. Yeah?
Man, this is so awesome. This is a misery sandwich, by the way.
Yeah.
If you look at the misery in this sandwich, it begins with mourning. It ends with persecution. I'm sorry, it begins with poorness, being poor.
Right.
It begins with poverty. It ends with persecution, and in the middle somewhere is mourning. That's a terrible diet, right? But all of these things have, as a matter of fact, the two worst things. How many of you enjoy your moments where you haven't had any money? No, it's what we all try not to ever be in that position, right? We don't want to be there. Why? Because it's horrible to feel that way. To not know how you're going to pay the bill, to not know where you're going to get enough money to put food on the table. That's not a position any human being willingly says yes. Well, maybe there are some that willingly go into that, but most normal human beings aren't willing to go there. They want to do everything to get out of that. Poorness is not something we ever seek. Persecution, do you love that? No, there's not one ounce of you that likes when somebody doesn't like you. There's not an ounce of you that wishes that that would happen more often to you. Yet, as Logan just wonderfully pointed out, God is establishing purpose, saying that these positions are godly. And this one is poorness of spirit, but there's another version of these Beatitudes that literally just says, blessed are the poor. Matter of fact, Jesus later on in his teachings is going to tell his disciples, rich people have a more difficult time seeing the kingdom, getting into the kingdom, receiving the kingdom, because they are blinded by their own ability to provide for themselves. I'm filling in some gaps of understanding there. Establishing purpose in some of the most difficult things in your life. Mourning, grief. And God wants to establish himself and establish purpose. Yes. Yes.
What's fascinating about this whole thing is the word blessed, which you may be already
told. That's where we're going next. Awesome. So if we don't talk about the word blessed, the whole meaning of this passage is lost. Because some of you, does anybody have a Bible that has the word happy in there? Some Bibles interpret this as happy. Happy are those. Happy are those. Others, blessed are those. This is a section called the Beatitudes. By the way, this is called the Beatitudes, not because Jesus did this and suddenly made up this thing called Beatitudes. The function of this kind of language was put in place, I think, by Aristotle or one of those kind of Greek philosophers. He began this process of making beatitudes. Somebody is blessed if they had children that were obedient. Somebody was blessed if they had enough money to provide for themselves. So this is not a new thing that Jesus made up. He actually grabbed a hold of something that was a very well-known pattern within his culture, because he operated in a Roman culture that was very Greek in terms of its way of thinking and philosophy. So the word blessed is well known, used many times, many ways, and now he's going to reinterpret and give us what it truly means to be blessed. So we're going to look at that. Anybody else before we move on? This has been awesome. Yes. Yes.
You know, it's citizenship.
That's right.
That's why this message is called the Constitution.
Yes, exactly.
For the kingdom.
It's even beyond citizenship. So I love the fact that you say that. It's beyond citizenship. It goes to inheritance.
Yes.
His first statement isn't, hey, if I find you poor in spirit, I'll let you into my kingdom. He says the kingdom is yours. He wants to give it away. He wants to be jointly ruling and reigning with who? With you, if he finds you to be these things. Well, before we go any further, 9 times in this passage, Jesus uses one word. 9 times in this passage, he uses the word blessed or blessed, however you want to say it. He uses blessed. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. Blessed are those. And he ends with blessed are you. I want you to see the pattern. 8 times he says, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And then he goes, blessed are you. Who is he talking to in this passage?
His disciples.
Yeah. What word does he use to bring it all together? His final point is, blessed are those or blessed are you?
Blessed are you.
You. Who is he talking to in that passage? He waited, so the general understanding is that he preaches to a larger audience, but he waits till his disciples are there, so it's obviously important that his disciples are there. I would venture to say that in this passage, Jesus changes his language because he takes it from the general, blessed are, look for these kind of people, and when you're reading this passage, he literally points directly to you and says, blessed are you if you're in this position. I know he's talking to his disciples, but what does he want you to be, Linda?
Blessed.
And a disciple.
Oh, yes.
Right? He wants you to be following. So, blessed. What do you think the word blessed means? This is one of those spiritual words that we use all the time. Yeah, you hold still there. It's used all the time, like the word grace that we misuse, that has been misused my whole life from a pulpit. What I understood grace to be is not the definition of grace, right? Repentance, what I understood repentance to be, my whole life I come to understand, oh, repentance is something different. So again and again and again, these words that are used and used and used and they take on meaning that isn't there. Let's talk about what you think blessed means. Sometimes these words are even difficult to describe because we just say them in a biblical or a spiritual context, like the word holy. I know what holy means now only because I studied it. But for most of my Christian life, I didn't actually know what that meant. I just know God was. So blessed.
Special.
Special. Okay. What else? Just what you've thought it to be over the years. Okay. All right. What else? What have you thought this word to be? I thought it to be happy and
satisfied.
Lucky. So interesting, happy and lucky are related words. So when you look at happy and lucky, when you begin to do word studies around those, happenstance and happy and lucky, they're all related. And theologians, when you start reading the word studies around this, they very quickly say, please take those two words out of this definition. But that's what we've... All right, what else? What's that?
Content.
All right. All right. Content without worry. All right. I'm loving it because what I'm hearing in your definitions is separation. Okay. Yeah, set apart, separated. I'm hearing some maturity even in these definitions.
Because,
All right, good. But this is good because what's already beginning to happen for us is the right views of these words are beginning to filter in. We know this doesn't mean happy and lucky. All right, I like this. Some of this, much of this is right. I'm going to erase it. I'm going to erase, and I am going to... I'm going to leave this bottom part. The Greek word here is makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, makarios. There's a couple of different variations of that word. That's the root word. This word means, in the Greek, in the culture, it was used a couple of different ways, but I think this might really do the trick. Freedom of the rich from normal cares. And worries. Freedom of the rich from normal cares and worries. If you're rich, you don't have to worry about getting to a doctor. If you're rich, you don't have to worry about fixing your car. If you're rich, you don't have to worry about going to the grocery store. If you're rich, you even have more than just the stuff you need. You also get the stuff you want. Go to Tahiti, buy that BMW. Right? The freedom of the rich from normal cares and worries. To a Roman culture, when Jesus said blessed, it means more than just this, but this is culturally woven into the fabric of what Jesus is saying. Now, look at this statement, freedom of the rich from normal cares and worries, and somebody read to me the first beatitude.
Blessed are the poor.
Blessed are the poor. Jesus literally takes the cultural understanding of this word and he literally says it in the most opposite way possible. Because the culture sees... And again, there's other ways of being blessed. Children that are obedient. That was a blessing, right? So that has nothing to do with riches. So you get the broader context of this word blessed, what it means to people. But this, I believe that Jesus understood the cultural sway of this word. And it's got to be the reason why he uses poorness as a qualification for being blessed. What Jesus is saying in this first statement is that there is a freedom of the spiritually rich, even though it's spiritual poorness that he's looking for, I'll show it to you in a second, that there is a spiritual richness . Just add a couple, it looks like in the context of Jesus' statement, that there's a freedom for the spiritually rich from the normal cares and worries of the world. Does Jesus take this thought and does he expand on that in his ministry?
Yes.
Over and over and over again. Why do you worry about what you wear? Right? Why are you worried about what you eat? Don't you think I can take care of that? Hey, all of you who are heavy burdened, cast your cares on me. Why? Because I'll take them, the normal cares and worries of the world. You don't have to care about them, and you don't have to worry about them. I will take them from you. I will bear them. I will deal with them. As a matter of fact, I have established purpose in them. So let them do their work, stop worrying, stop caring. Yes?
I heard John Hagee once say, worry is nothing but interesting about trouble that hasn't happened.
Very good. I think Jesus says a similar statement. That's good. Jesus is saying, there's so much more to this definition of of being blessed. I'm going to leave it here. I'm going to say that being content has something to do with it. I'm going to say without worry, clearly, in the definition, has something to do with it. We know by just the context of what Jesus is saying, who the qualifications for being blessed, that being set apart within the context of Christ's statement is true. I will tell you that if I was going to land on one more definition, it would be this. I'll write it and then I'll say it. Provided for completely. I probably spelled that wrong. I put an extra E maybe. I don't know. And then lacking nothing. That's a pretty good full statement here. Jesus is saying for the mature, for the qualified, that there's more to life. There's hope. Even though things are daunting and you don't think you line up, this is love, and I want you to be loving, and I'm going to be loving. I'm going to establish purpose here. Look, if you'll follow this pattern of living, I will provide for you completely. You will lack nothing, and you will be free from the normal cares and worries of this world. If this isn't the best gospel I've ever heard, I don't know what is. Denny. So, I think by the context of this passage, one of the things that when I begin to read some of those definitions in the back and some of the theology that's laid out, what I found when I read some of that is that anybody who has Jesus in their heart, this is the state that they're in. Okay. Not true. Right. Yeah. This is a qualification statement. Not everybody who believes in Jesus is found to be blessed. They can be, but if they're not walking in his ways, he's not obligated to bless. And I can show you that from the Old Testament. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness, chesed, grace, favor, blessedness. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who obey. Paraphrasing, but that's it. Qualification. Not everybody who believes earns this. Yes. And some other things that we're going to take a look at before we finish. Good. Psalms. Remember that. What an incredible man of words Jesus was. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus takes a prevailing thought and pattern in the culture, and he lays it over the top of a kingdom mentality that says, those who have nothing have everything. Those who are found lacking, lack nothing. They are provided for. They should be content. Do you hear those words? You guys said it. I didn't say this word. Do you hear those words in Paul? Whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm, right? Everything I've been through, I'm content. Because he was a man who figured out how to walk in blessedness. He was without worry because it didn't matter to him. If God wanted to kill him, fine, kill me. If you want me to live, fine. If you want me stranded on an island for the rest of my life, fine. Whatever you want. I'll make do with what you give me, and I will be your man wherever you place me. That was Paul's attitude, wasn't it? Well, let's finish the first thought at least. Blessedness. We have more thoughts to finish, but blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the fundamental, foundational statement. And I just want to give you a thought or two around poorness of spirit. Poor. Tokos is the word spelled funny. Tokos. There we go. Poor. This is the Greek word. Jesus could have used a couple of different words for this. There's one kind of poorness. I'll give it to you in our language. There's one kind of poorness that you don't have money. What's your favorite restaurant? What's your family's favorite restaurant? Sushi. Very good. All right. So that, boy, if they're going to do something, if the Sheelys are going to do something, if they're going to go celebrate, it's sushi night. If they had a good day, it's sushi night. If it's somebody's birthday, sushi night. What are you guys going to do? Oh, man, the kids slept last night. We're going to eat sushi. They celebrate with sushi. I don't know where they got that, but sushi. Right? So there's a type of poorness in the Bible, a word used for poorness, where it's McDonald's instead of sushi. That's a type of poorness, right?
Yeah.
Where you don't have that kind of extra money. As a matter of fact, there's a type of poorness where it's you have to eat peanut butter and jelly versus McDonald's.
Yeah?
Dad's like, okay. Peanut butter and bologna with mayonnaise and bananas. Or Miracle Whip and bananas. That's my dad. No idea, it's such a weird thing. But there's a poorness that's poor. Then there's a poorness, an abject poverty, that the root word of poorness means to be doubled over in pain. Abject poverty, complete. Tokas. The root of this means to be doubled over in pain. What kind of pain do you think would double you over, by the way?
Hunger.
This word means that you are so poor that you literally don't know where your next meal is coming from. Whatever it is she wants, she can't get it. This is abject poverty. Tokas means to be doubled over in pain. It means to be so hungry. And you're so hungry that you're doubled over because you don't know where your next meal is coming from. If you are that poor and that hungry and that desperate, I want you to apply that to spirituality. It doesn't seem to make sense, right? Because Jesus uses different language that we'll never be hungry and we'll never be thirsty. So how could we ever be that hungry and thirsty and bent over in pain? I think Paul somehow comes to understand this word. Because somewhere in Paul's, and I'm going to read you some scriptures that point to this, but somewhere in Paul's language, somewhere in his experience, somewhere in his walk and in his maturity, he comes to a point where he recognizes something. Would you all count Paul as a rich man spiritually and a mature man spiritually? Yes, you would, right? We see the richness of his spirit because we have so many of his words written to letters written to people. He's full of wisdom. He's full of love. He's full of exhortation. He's full of strength. He's full of the Spirit of God. This is not a poor man. John. Well, this isn't Paul, but I'm going to read this. John 3, verse 30 says this. We're going to get to Paul in a minute. John 3, verse 30 says, he must increase and I must decrease. Whatever that, he must increase and I must decrease, this equation, when you decrease far enough, must be spiritual poverty. When you have emptied yourself to the point where you have nothing, where you, without somebody else's help, you can't fill in the blank. You can't do anything. Without Christ, you can't do anything. To me, I think that points to spiritual poverty. And it's not something you stumble into. It's something you choose. Because the writer of John 3, verse 30 said that he must increase and I must decrease. Is that a choice? Yes, because if you don't choose this, this doesn't happen. How many of you have had a problem in the last 50 years, 20 years, give you your age ranges, with you getting in the way of your spirituality, your everything, okay? Both my hands up high, okay? He must increase, I must decrease. Blessed are those who have been emptied out. Listen to Paul's words, 2 Corinthians 12:9. I'll read 10 as well. And he, Jesus, has said to me, this is Paul speaking, my grace is sufficient for you. What I give you, my favor, this blessedness comes from that. My grace is sufficient for you, for power, strength, is perfected in what? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about what I am weak in, my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I am content with weakness, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for whose sake? Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. So we sing it that way, when I am weak, he is strong. This literally says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Spiritual poverty is pouring you out and then filling yourself with God? No. When you pour yourself out, he increases in you. If you leave yourself full, if you walk in your own strength, it keeps God from being able to fill you. Right, because you're in the way. And he's not going to fight with you about it. He's not going to argue with you about it. So until you empty yourself, until you pour yourself out, and believe me, I stand here and I say words like, I got this down. I am not. I'm not good at this. I find these little areas of strength and I grab a hold of them and I struggle to pour myself out and let go of that. Practicing what I preach can be difficult. But the equation is simple. More of him, less of me, and in order to get more of him, I have to be the one killing off me with daily sacrifice. You hear those words, right? Take up your cross daily. Why? Why would you need to take up a cross daily? Because you've got some dying to do every single day. You've got something that needs to get out of the way. Yes?
Isn't that what sanctification is all about?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
That's where we can rest.
Yes. That sanctification is a process, a daily process, day by day, little by little. Yes? Yeah.
And it has brought me down. And I believe he's growing in me. And he's never been able to do more in 72 years.
Amen. So there is a purposefulness to what we have to do to remove self. And spiritual poverty is not something that just happens to us. This is a position that we have to empty ourselves. Pour ourselves out. Put ourselves on the cross daily. Listen to Paul's words again. He's writing a letter to Timothy. This is 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul knew his weakness and he knew his own poverty. Listen to this. Listen to the words of Paul. And he's not speaking empty words. He's speaking a truth in his own heart. It is a trustworthy statement. He's saying, believe me. This, what I'm about to say is deserving full acceptance. What he's telling them is, I'm about to tell you something that I need you to hear and I want you to believe, and I don't want you to come back and argue with me on this. Accept what I'm about to say. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul knew the depravity of his own heart,
And Paul knew how to disconnect himself from his flesh and his sin. But he knew it was still there. And he knew it was still active until the day Jesus Christ comes onto this planet and renews all. He knows that it's still there. It's still active in some way. And every day I'm going to kill it. Every day I'm going to put it to death. Every day I'm going to choose not to walk in it. I will choose weakness and poorness versus my own strength and what I can do.
Can you give us that reference?
Yes. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. By the way, we all are sinners. What a beautiful statement. This isn't some, oh, Jesus only came to talk to sinners and, hey, you righteous over there. No, what he's saying is the most righteous of us are filthy. Our righteousness, what we do is broken. It's disjointed. It's insufficient. It's filthy rags is what the Bible says. As good as you think you are compared to what Christ needs you to be or wants you to be or what he's going to make you to be, your righteousness is filthy. Paul says, believe me when I say this, it's deserving of full acceptance. I am. Jesus came to save sinners and I am on the top of that list. There's other views to this issue of spiritual poorness. I think there's other facets if we took the diamond and turned it, right? That's a good image here. Today, I think this is enough. You can ponder it more. You can find more. You can dig up more of this. But this position of poorness, this position of humility, this recognizing that this recognition of ourself and the need to have ourselves reduced to the point where there is nothing. This is important and it's critical. As a matter of fact, abject poverty means that you are completely reliant on somebody else to live. Isn't that what God wants for us? To be completely reliant on Him to be able to live. I think it takes us a long time to get there, but that's what He wants and that's where He's moving us and that's what He hopes for us. Somebody who is poor, tokas, recognizes they're poor and recognizes they're in desperate need. What are you in desperate need of? Well, I can tell you what you're in desperate need of because the Maker of heaven and earth gave us a scripture, gave us a message, preached a sermon, and what he did is he told us exactly what you need. Matthew 5. Tells us exactly what we need. Here's what we need. We need whatever it is that he's going to give. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive. Right? Isn't that what this passage is? So let me tell you what it is that you need. Not my opinion, Jesus' words. You need the kingdom. This isn't a nice to have. It'll be more than most people get. That's what I think about the Christian world at large. I think the Christian world at large misses so much, and I've missed so much over the years of what Jesus is really after. But what Jesus is telling us is, look, this isn't just something pie in the sky like, oh, yeah, maybe, maybe. No, I want you to have this. I want first and foremost to give you what? The kingdom. What do you need? The kingdom. What else do you need? You need comfort. Because in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have trouble. You will have difficulty. And you will never be without need of comfort. Because this world will give you an endless supply of things to mourn. You need the kingdom. You need comfort. What else do you need? You need inheritance. You need it. As a matter of fact, you don't recognize how much you need it. If you don't receive it, what you will do in eternity is you will live in somebody else's inheritance. You will actually become somebody else's inheritance. Inheritance is mandatory to the equation, and you will either receive it or you will be it, one of the two. What else do you need? Righteousness.
What else do you need? You need mercy. By the way, grace isn't in this equation. What you need is for God not to give you the punishment that you deserve. That's mercy. When your neck is on the chopping block and the judgment is withheld, or when somebody comes and pays your debt and releases you from a bondage that you didn't see a way out of. That's mercy. What else do you need? You need to see God. What else do you need? You need to be called a son. Hey, I'm reading you things that I guarantee if I asked you what you needed, most of these you wouldn't have said. Because we think in physical terms and flesh terms and earth terms, and this is spiritual need. In spiritual terms. What else do you need? Oh, it's not good enough for God to say it once. He's going to tell you again, you need the kingdom. See it? He says it twice. And then he reiterates one more time, you just don't need the kingdom. You need a great reward that's been prepared for you in heaven. Yeah, it's a reward. It's a you qualified and received something. You earned this. It's very specifically a word associated with what you did and what you're receiving. Now somebody said, that's many weeks of teaching right there in what you need. Okay, leaving it there. You ponder it. You think about it. You look up those words. You go uncover those things. You begin to ask God, how do I need to be, why do I need to be called a son? You let him tell you why sonship is so important. I will tell you this. There's more to life. There's more to this life than what we have today. And these Beatitudes absolutely declare the same thing. Five of these things that you receive, five of them in the Beatitudes, blessed are, and when you this, you'll receive that. Five and maybe six, because sonship might be a future, something you receive in the future, not now. Five or six of the nine are something you won't receive until you're dead. Read it again. Five or six of these are things you will receive after you move from this physical life to the next. Let me tell you the things that are not here, you will not receive here. You will not receive the kingdom here. You will not receive your inheritance here. You will not see God face to face here. He will not call you a son and reveal you as a son until he comes back to earth. Look at Romans 8, verse 19, where the earth waits for the revelation of the sons of God. The earth doesn't know you're a son of God yet. You will be revealed at some later time. The kingdom, inheritance, seeing God, being called a son, the kingdom again, and this great reward that he has for you, he's holding it for you. He doesn't want to give it to you now, because if he gives you some of it now, it's all you get. So he holds it. Don't pray for that new car. You can get a new car. There's nothing wrong with a new car, but don't look to God to give you as a son, as a child of God to give you, right? That whole theology around what we deserve here on earth, hogwash. Six of nine things that we are going to receive, rewards and all this stuff, inheritance, it's not here. It's all in the future. Where does God want your focus? In the future, on that which is in heaven, to be brought to earth for you. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't touch you here on the earth. Let me share with you again, reiterate to you, what are the three things that God will give you now? Comfort, righteousness, and his mercy. For those living a spiritually poor life, for those who are filled with God, he promises you three things on this earth. Comfort, righteousness, and mercy. What do you need here on this earth? You don't need anything more than those three items. Yes. Sure. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. It's a beautiful picture. You're saying you don't need to rely on Doug. You don't need to rely on me. You don't need to rely on your friends. You don't need to rely on all of them. God has that direct line of mercy, righteousness, and comfort to tap into you. Now, we can be part of that, so that's not wrong, but to be reliant upon, he's saying, I have this for you. Yep. Well, that's what we need now. And what he wants to give you later is outrageous. And who does he want to pour that out to? Poor in spirit. Those who have figured out how to mourn. The gentle, the hungry, the merciful, the pure in heart, pursuers of peace. And those who are being persecuted. Those who are being made fun of for their faith, those who are being lied about because of their faith, those who are being insulted and persecuted because of their faith. Well, Kevin, that only happens in Africa. Yeah, right. That happens right here with your next door neighbor and the couple of neighbors down. You stand for Christ in your workplace. Is that real persecution when you're being made fun of or you're being excluded or you're being talked about because of your faith in those places? Absolutely, that is persecution, at least by this definition. Wow, what an incredible word Jesus starts his preaching career with, huh? Did you know that Jesus didn't start? I already told you that some Greek philosopher started this thing called Beatitudes. But did you know that it's even older than that? I'm going to read to you 9 statements out of the Old Testament, out of one book. This is a hard life when we look at it. Do you know why this is a hard life when we look at it? Because we haven't found the foundation of the Old Testament to build us to be able to walk this out. Let me read to you what David and some of the songwriters of the Psalms had to say about those who are blessed. Because there are literally, how many, there's 9 of these in Matthew 5, right? How many blessed are statements do you think there are in Psalm? There are exactly 9 associated with human beings. There's 1 associated with God being blessed, more than 1, but there's 9 of them. There are 9 of them in the Old Testament. And these lay the foundation for an expanding life in the New Testament. They aren't disconnected. They're connected. These feed the new. The Old Testament, without walking out the Old Testament lifestyle of blessedness, the New Testament lifestyle of blessedness looks ridiculous to you. Why? Because you haven't achieved the maturity necessary to even start. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You have no idea what that even means. Why? Because we haven't figured out how to be blessed in the Old Testament terms. Let me read to you those. I'm going to end with this. Whew. Maybe. No, I will promise. Psalm 2:12. I'll read these kind of quickly and then I'll give you the passages, okay? Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, that's where I will begin. I'll make some jumps along the way here. It says, do homage to the Son. It means to kiss. It means to show
reverence. It means to be humble. It means to acknowledge. Acknowledge the Son that he doesn't become angry with you and you perish forever.